Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find that on page 1285 of the Pew Bible there. Or you turn in your copy of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 12. In just a moment, everyone who is able, we'll stand together to honor God as we hear from Him today. God is speaking to us in the Scriptures. We're going to pick up in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read down through verse 29. Here in just a moment together. What matters in real estate, realtors tell us what matters is three things: location, location, and location. Right? What really matters there is one thing: location. Location. And Hebrews 12 tells us, as an analogy, the same thing is true when it comes to our standing with God. What matters most is location. Hebrews 12 is going to show us today two mountains. Two mountains representing two covenants. Two mountains, two covenants, but only one of those today will bring us near to God. Only one of those today will bring us before the Lord. Only on one of those mountains will we find ourselves accepted in God's presence. Location. Location, location. The mountain on which you are building your life matters. So if you're able, would you stand with me? Let's hear the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12. For you have come not to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given: if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Let's pray together. Father, your word, we know, is the Scriptures are breathed out by you. This is your word. And God, what you've told us is that your word is profitable. It is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. And so, God, what we pray today is what we need to know, God, would you teach us? Where we need to be reproved over things in our life, God, would you give us that reproof that we need? Lord, where we need correction in any course that we're taking, God, would you correct us today? And God, where we need to know how we should follow you on the path of life, would you train us today from your word? We ask you to do this in us by your Spirit. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, to whom we give all glory. Amen. You may be seated. There are three analogies in this passage that we just heard, word pictures that you just heard that were designed to help us understand some important spiritual realities. You see them in verses 18 through 24. We read of those two mountains. In verses 25 through 28, we read about the shaking the sifting of the heavens and the earth. And in verse 29, we read of the picture of our God as a consuming fire. These three analogies meant to convey spiritual truths to us. And what I would like to do this morning is take a little time just to walk through this passage together, walk through these analogies, and then at the end, and really this is going to be the bulk of the sermon today. Now, at the end, I want to look at the implications of this for our lives. The implications of this. This teaching here in Hebrews 12 that as we read it, these mountains, God is a consuming fire, the shaking of the heavens and the earth, these things that can seem so really abstract to us, I want to help us think about what they mean for us here, how we should live, the implications for us here as Mountain Creek Baptist Church. But first, we need to just make our way through the passages. Three analogies from them, two things that the writer of Hebrew wants us to see first. Now, you need to know which mountain you're standing on. You need to know which mountain you're standing on. Now, we need to remember that the author of Hebrews is writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They've been identified as God's people. It's possible that not all of them are actually Christians. We've seen these warning passages along the way. We come to one again today at the end of this. But on the whole, his audience is a people who have identified themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. So when I'm saying you need to know which mountain you're standing on, I'm speaking to the church, to Christians, to people who have identified themselves with Jesus, and to us, to the church. Hebrews wants us to see these two mountains representing two ways of relating to God, but only one will bring you to God. First mountain, you can see it with me beginning in verse 18. The first mountain is Mount Sinai. So in verse 18 through verse 21, the author of Hebrews is looking back to the Old Covenant. He's looking back to the institution of the Old Covenant, really the giving of the law, making the covenant there in the book of Exodus. Look at those verses 18 through 21. The writer there gives us seven aspects of the people who are standing there at Mount Sinai. Seven realities that they're all meant to convey fear and dread and terror and doom at the thought of a sinful people standing in the presence of a holy God. He calls that mountain first what may be touched. So that was a physical mountain for them. It may be touched, but to draw near to it, to actually touch it, to come to that mountain would be deadly. He said it may be touched. He calls it second a blazing fire. Darkness and gloom and a tempest, so a raging storm. He says it has the sound of a trumpet, so the loud battle cry of the trumpet announcing the presence of the army. And then seventh, the voice of God, a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. They said, Moses, you go get that. We can't even hear this anymore. So much was the terror and the doom that they were feeling. So afraid were they of standing in the presence of God. That mountain represents the Old Covenant. We've seen it throughout the book of Hebrews. And what we've seen about the Old Covenant in the book of Hebrews was that the message was come close, but not too close. That really was the message of the tabernacle. I'll dwell in your midst, God was saying, but you can't come too close to me. Only the priest himself could come, only once per year, only with bringing blood of bulls and goats, only he could come. And to come in any other way, for sinful man to approach holy God in any other way would mean certain death. Come close, not too close. Don't get too close. You can't come near a holy God. But now see the comparison and see the mountain church that we're standing on. Verse 18, he says, you have not come to, but the comparison there in verse 22, the sentence continuing really in verse 22, but you have come to, you've not come to Mount Sinai, you've not come to the law, but you have come to Mount Zion. And the image here is the dwelling place with God. And just as in the previous section, there are seven things that describe Mount Sinai, here there are seven descriptions that describe what we have come to. He calls it Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So it's spiritual in nature. It's at least at this point in redemptive history, one day it will come to earth and we'll be with him physically. But now it's spiritual in nature. It's the real and true dwelling place of God. He says you've come to innumerable angels and festal gatherings. So we've come to the heavenly worship scene, the angels around the throne joyfully worshiping God. We've come to the assembly. That's the ecclesia. That is the church. You've come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. He's speaking there of the church. You've come to forth to God, the judge of all. He's the judge. And for us who are God's people, that's meant to let us know he will have victory over his enemies. You've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You've come to Jesus himself, the mediator of the new covenant. And you've come to the sprinkled blood of Christ, the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is where we've come. And what he's telling us in all of this is that these are the blessings of the new covenant. So no longer is it a message of don't come too close. Now in Christ, it's a message of draw near, come closer, come all the way in. No longer is it the sound of doom and destruction. Now it's the joyful worship of the angels of God. No longer is it a fear of judgment. Now it's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He says, this is what you have come to. Have come to. You have come to this. I went to Ingles yesterday. I have come to church. I'm still here. You see the difference? I went to North Carolina for a few years. I have come to South Carolina. I came in the past and I'm still here. You have come to this mountain and you're still there. This is what you have come to in Christ. It has happened and it has lasting effects. We need to know first which mountain we're standing on, church. Secondly, we need to know who is speaking to us. We need to know who is speaking to us. Look at verse 25. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. The one who is speaking is God. Do not refuse him who is speaking. Don't walk away from him. Don't ignore him. Listen to him. He's going to lead into what is the final warning in the book of Hebrews. We've seen five of these along the way. The final warning in the book of Hebrews. Don't refuse him, he says. Don't reject him speaking. For, he says, if they didn't escape when he warned them in the old covenant, how much more will we not escape if we reject him now? If we reject him who is speaking. We remember way back from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, God has spoken to us in his Son. If we reject the message to us in Jesus, he says there's no escape. This final warning. Verse 26, 27, 28, he talks about the shaking of the earth. He said at Mount Sinai, the earth itself shook, but there's another shaking coming. He's talking about a sifting. A sifting. Where everything that isn't solid and everything that isn't lasting and everything that isn't firmly built on God will be shaken away from the earth. He's talking about the coming judgment. And his point is that the coming judgment is nothing to fear for those who are listening to God. For those who are listening to God's word in Jesus, those who have come to this mountain, we've received something lasting, something eternal. Something that is forever, something better. Look at verse 28. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What we have received in Christ will stand. We've received the kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's the mountain that we've been brought to. And on that day of judgment, we'll find that that mountain is solid ground. Therefore, our response, he says, to all of this is worship. So there's a confidence for us. We're on the right mountain. We're at the right location in Jesus. And you can know that you're on the right mountain if you keep listening to God through Christ. you can know you're on the right mountain. That's Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. So on the basis of that, we need to consider the implications of this text for our lives. What does all this mean for how we're to live? What are the implications? I have seven. Number one, pursue growing in relationship with God. Pursue relationship. Pursue relationship with God. That's really the key to this whole section of Scripture, is understanding that what has been given to us in Christ is access. Access. He's brought us to His city. He's brought us to His dwelling place. And in Christ, verse 23 says, we have come to God. Verse 24 says, we have come to Jesus. We have access. It's been given to you. He's brought us there Himself. Christianity is the message that through Jesus, sinners can have relationship with God. Christianity is the message that through Jesus, sinners can have relationship, intimate relationship with God. Not just a form of religion, though the things that we do matter. The Lord's Supper matters, baptism matters, prayer matters, gathering to hear the word matters, singing matters, but it's not just a form of religion. It's not just that we do these things and we hope that maybe we've pleased some far-off deity. It's not that. It's that we've been given access. We've been brought into a relationship. There's nearness with God, so pursue that relationship. It's been given to you. So pursue that relationship. Keep listening to God. Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews as a whole has told us that God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. Verse 24. Look at verse 24 again. And we're just going to read straight into verse 25. If your copy of God's Word has a paragraph break there, don't pause at the paragraph break. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the word of Abel. See to that you do not refuse him who is speaking. He says his blood, Jesus' blood is speaking to us, and then right away, don't refuse him who is speaking. What is his blood saying? What is his blood saying? Jesus' blood is saying there is full pardon and forgiveness available in Christ. Abel's blood, when Abel was murdered by his brother, Abel's blood was crying out for vengeance, for justice, and Jesus' blood is crying out and is saying grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and mercy. Jesus' blood is crying out and saying there's full pardon available. Hear that. Hear that. And don't refuse him who is speaking. Him who is speaking. I do think there's a shift here, verse 24 to 25. Verse 25, him who is speaking, I think we shift from the blood as the subject of verse 24 to the him in verse 25, I believe, is God. Don't refuse him who is speaking. Listen to me, church. God today, April 23rd, 2023, God is speaking to you today. God is speaking. It's an active, ongoing speaking. We've seen that throughout the book of Hebrews. God is speaking today. How does God speak to us today? What does it sound like? Does he have a southern accent? I don't know. What does it sound like? Well, Hebrews has told us over and over and over again, God speaks to us through his word. Through this book, God is speaking to you. We've seen it over and over and over again in Hebrews. We saw it just last week. Verse 5, you can look at it right there, verse 5 of this same chapter. Have you not forgotten the exhortation that is addressing you as sons? And then he quotes Proverbs 5, and he's saying, God in Proverbs 5 is actually dialoguing with you. He's speaking to you as his children. Over and over again in this book, he quotes Scripture by saying, as he says, as the Spirit says, as Jesus says, Scripture is God speaking to you. He's speaking to us. What's he saying? You have full pardon in Jesus, so draw near. That's what he's saying. That's been the message of this book in chapter 7 and chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 4. Draw near, draw near, draw near. Draw near to God with confidence. Pursue relationship with God. Listen to him speaking in his word weekly right here. You need this. I need this. Daily in his word. You need this. Listen to him speaking. Speak to him in prayer. Walk with him daily. Draw near to God. Pursue relationship with God. He's brought you to himself. That's the point of the mountain illustration. So pursue that relationship with him. Number two, proclaim grace. Proclaim grace. He's brought you. He's brought me. He's brought us into relationship with him. Now, I won't speak for you. Your spouse can do that. I'll just speak for me. I know good and well that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve relationship with God. I know good and well that I'm a sinner. I'm fully aware of my flaws, not just my flaws, not just my mistakes, but of the things that I do against the Lord. How I have disobeyed him, how I'm prone to disobey him, and how even when, praise the Lord, I make the right choice, there's at least this desire in me to do the wrong thing. The very good that I want to do, at times I don't do it, and I do the things that I don't want to do. I do the things that are against, I'm well aware that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve it. And I'm well aware that Hebrews says that sin deserves judgment. And I'm well aware that the only way I can come before the presence of the Lord is with blood, and not the blood of bulls and goats, but only with the blood of Jesus. I know my own sin, and I know my own disobedience. I know my own rebellion against God, and still God says, come near. He says, come near. He says, I've opened the way. He says, I've brought you to my mountain. He says, I've torn open the curtain. He says, you have full access. Would you come near? He says, I've made the way available for you in Jesus, and you can come near, not because of blood of bulls and goats, but because of the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for you. Would you come near? He says, have relationship with me. And God says, I want relationship with you. And I want to know you. And I want you to know me. Not because you deserve it, but because I'm giving it to you freely in Jesus. Grace. Grace. Church, we have to proclaim boldly, openly, without any hesitation that there is full pardon in Jesus Christ. Our message to that 6 and 10, our message to our neighbors, our message to the nations, our message to whoever just gets under your skin, whatever group of people, they're just sinners. Our message to sinners is not sinners, stay away. Our message to sinners is sinners, come near. Come near. Let me tell you about Jesus. We have to proclaim grace. We have to be known for this message of grace in Jesus and full pardon and full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We have to proclaim that and we have to live like that. So we proclaim it by our words and our deeds. That's what we have to be known for. Not that there's some forgiveness in Jesus and then maybe if you do enough things, maybe you can earn it the rest of the way. That's not the message. There's full forgiveness in Jesus Christ for all of your sins. That's what we have to proclaim. Full pardon for every sinner who would believe in Jesus. That might be you today who needs to receive that, who needs to hear that, who came in here struggling with whatever from the week, whatever from last night, whatever from this morning, whatever you've done way back in your past, and you've been coming and coming and coming and hoping maybe one day you'll feel a little better if you just clean yourself up. You can't clean yourself up, but Jesus can. He can forgive you for that. Nobody else knows him. He knows and He forgives. Would you trust Him today? There's full pardon in Jesus. We have to proclaim that message of grace. Number three, there's full pardon in Jesus. We need to proclaim grace. Number three, at the same time, church, we have to strive for holiness. Strive, church, for holiness in life. Look back at the paragraph before this. Look at verse 12 of chapter 12. Last week, see again the commands in this passage. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight the path for your feet. Strive for peace with everyone and strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. And then look at verse 18. Why? Why should we strive for holiness? Why should we live in this way? Verse 18. Strive for holiness, for you have come to this mountain. You've come to the right mountain. You've not gone to that mountain. Don't strive for holiness because of the law. Strive for the holiness because I've brought you to me through Jesus. That's what he's saying. Live holy because of the gospel. Because I've given you full pardon. Live a holy life. That's what he's saying. Live a holy life. God's brought us to himself. That's grace. And the response is strive for holiness. Strive for holiness. You've been brought into a relationship with God, and your response is live a holy life. I'm not saying live a holy life so that you can come near to God. I'm saying God has brought you near, so live a holy life. Live a holy life. And if you're not pursuing a holy life, what I'm not saying is if you're not perfect. I'm saying if you're not pursuing holiness, it may be evidence that you haven't really received Jesus. If you're not pursuing holiness, it may be evidence that you're not a Christian. Now remember, I didn't say if you're not perfect, it means you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. All of us sin. But is the desire of your heart to look more like Jesus? Do you look more like Jesus today than you did this time last year? Are you pursuing holiness? Our response to the gospel is to strive for holiness in response to what God has done for us. Number four, we've got to keep moving. Number four, worship God with joyful reverence. Worship God with joyful reverence. This is another response of being brought near to God, who it says is the judge of all. Look at verse 28. He says, we have come to God's mountain, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, we've received this kingdom, this mountain we've come to that can't be shaken. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's saying at the end, God's nature is still the same. He still is a consuming fire. Right, so for his enemies, for those who reject him, that means judgment. For those who reject him who is speaking in Jesus, that means judgment. He is the judge of all. But for his people, for those who trust him, that means he's worthy of worship. And he's worthy of worship with reverence and awe, recognizing who he is. Offer to God acceptable worship. You know, Romans 12, acceptable worship. I love watching our choir worship. I love watching you guys while we're singing. I mean, I love worshiping and I love singing. And I'm going to apologize to Leticia today for standing in front of me while I'm singing. But I love singing and worshiping. But I love seeing our choir worship with arms raised or with not arms raised. But you can see in their faces just their genuine love for the Lord and worship. That is acceptable worship. And tomorrow, doing your best at your job is acceptable worship. You see, in Romans chapter 12, what it says is our acceptable worship is offering ourselves to God wholly and completely as living sacrifices. Giving your whole life to God in response. That's our acceptable worship. This is what we're called to here in Hebrews 12. We're to worship Him in every area of our lives. We give our whole selves to God as an act of worship. We do it with gratefulness. Let us be grateful. We do it with reverence and awe because of who He is. We worship Him with joy. You know, when we're singing, Martha is just leading a section who's joining into the singing that's going on around the throne where the angels are gathered together in joyful singing. We're joining our voices with theirs. We're joining in the heavenly worship when we come together and we sing together. And they do this with joyful worship, festal gathering. We're to worship God with joyful reverence, celebration and reverence, worship and awe, reverence and awe. It's this mix of joy and reverence, awe and wonder. We worship God in that way in response. Number five, remember who we are. Remember who we are, church. Hebrews 12 tells us in verse 23, we are the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The firstborn is the privileged child, is the rightful heir, is the one who receives the double portion, who receives the benefits, the full benefits of being the child of the King. And he says, that's who all of us are. The ecclesia, the assembly, the church. We're all the firstborn of God. And you're belong to Jesus. You're enrolled in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Right? Our names are enrolled in heaven. This is who we are, eternally written. The whole point is you have come to this. And this mountain, this is where you are. This is who you are. You're a firstborn child of God. Your name is eternally written in heaven. You can't lose this, so live confidently. Live confidently. We'll keep going. Number six, welcome others in as we have been welcomed in. Welcome others in as we have been welcomed in. We really need to consider this implication. Let me just put it really practical for us. What Hebrews 12 means is that we've been brought near to God through Jesus. We've been brought into full relationship with God, full access to God through Jesus. Because of the full pardon that we have in Jesus, we've been given access to God. We've been given membership in the people of God. We've been welcomed freely by God. And if that's how we've been received, we need to receive others in the same way. And I mean just right here, really practically, right here in our church. We need to receive others in the same way. If this is how God has welcomed us in, this shows us how we must welcome others in. It's always through Jesus. Right? There's one way. It's always through Jesus, but all who receive Jesus are brought into the family of God as full-fledged members of the family of God. There's not a membership for Jewish believers and then a lesser membership for Gentile believers. No, we're all the people of God. We're all brought in. We all have full access. What does that mean for us here at Mountain Creek? Well, it means we don't have there's not a two-tiered membership structure at Mountain Creek, right? Where tier one is those who have trusted in Jesus, and tier two is those who have trusted in Jesus and have been here for at least 10 or 15 years. It's just members. We're all brought into the people of God. Right? You're not more a member because your grandparents came here. You're not more a member because you just joined last week. Right? You're not less a member because you just joined last week. You're not less a member because you've been here forever. It's just we're members. We're all in the family of God. We're all in the people of God. And that works itself out practically here at Mountain Creek Baptist Church. There's those who trust in Jesus and commit to following Jesus together with us. Right? That's a member of Mountain Creek. We're brought in. I wish I had more time to work out some of the relationship implications, but I'll just say, we got to put that into practice. So, the challenge for you, if you are an older, I don't mean by age, if you've been here longer, find somebody who's a newer member and get to know them. Spend time with them. If you're a newer member, find somebody who's been here for a longer time and get to know them and spend some time with them. Let's just live together as the one family of God here at Mountain Creek. We've been brought near. Now let's show that in the way we do life here at Mountain Creek. Number seven, and finally, we need to follow Jesus together. Just keep going together. Keep following Jesus together. Throughout this passage, these are plural pronouns. Y'all don't refuse him who is speaking. Let us be grateful for receiving this kingdom. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. He is our God. We're in this together. So let's be in it together. Let's live it together. Don't go solo on what is a community journey. Don't go solo on what is a community journey. Let's follow him together. If you're new, maybe you've been coming for quite some time. We want to invite you to join us formally as members of the church. Say, I'm going to commit to follow Jesus with this group of believers that is Mountain Creek. You can come to MC 101 that Pastor Matt's been talking about. It's a class for new members, people who are newish to Mountain Creek. Schedule a time to meet with me, and let's talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus as a member here at Mountain Creek, but join us and commit to following Jesus with us. For everybody else, what do you need to do in response? Pursue relationship, proclaim grace, strive for holiness, remember who we are, welcome others in, follow Jesus together. Really practically, what do you need to do in response? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up, and I'm going to ask everybody else to bow your head, close your eyes, just to give you a moment while they're getting set to think. How should you respond?